The Kinship of Catholics and Jews is a program sponsored by the Institute of Judeo-Christian Studies, Seton Hall University. I'm Father Lawrence Frizzell. I'm the director of the Institute and moderator of this program. With me today is Dr. Ilka-Lisa Vuori of the Sibelius Academy in Helsinki in Finland. And so I welcome you, Dr. Vuori, to join me today. And I've met Dr. Vuori at the International Congress in Medieval Studies that takes place every year in Kalamazoo, Michigan. That was a few years ago, and I have always appreciated the work that Dr. Vuori has been engaged in over the decades. And so I'd like to share with her today, have her share with you, our listening audience, some of her work regarding the Saint Bridget of Sweden, is how we call her in the English-speaking world. And so Dr. Vuori has been working with the texts of her tradition, and especially the monasteries of sisters that she founded. So Dr. Vuori, tell us a little bit about, first of all, how do you pronounce St. Bridget's name in the Scandinavian languages? Because we have known her as St. Bridget of Sweden, and that is to distinguish her from the Irish Saint, St. Bridget. But in Swedish and related languages, as well as in Latin in the Middle Ages, her name is somewhat different. So share with us some aspects of your work, and we'll enjoy listening to the development of your investigation of the musical traditions relating to St. Bridget of Sweden.
Thank you, Father Frizzell, and thank you for inviting me to your program. And I have been working with Birgitta's chants, that's Cantus Sororum. So in Finland and in Sweden, we tend to call her Birgitta. And Saint Birgitta of Sweden, and of course, Saint Birgitta of Finland also, because at that time, Finland was part of Sweden. Nowadays, we are independent. But that time, we were part of Sweden. And especially, I have been working with the melodies of the songs in the liturgy of sisters. Of course, I've been working also with the texts of the chants. And then my passion has been also the lectures of Birgitta. But I maybe consider myself more expert in the chants as the music, and then the next, the texts of the chants, and then the morning lessons of matutins or matins. But with Saint Birgitta, I wrote my dissertation about the chants in her this liturgy of sisters, Cantus Sororum, and I have been also singing them quite a lot, and also teaching on the courses people to chant. So that's my background in Sibelius Academy.
Yes, well, the accomplishments that you've brought to focus have been of great interest to many people, I'm sure. And now, as you have indicated to us, you are working in the Sibelius Academy. So we'll come back to that maybe a little later. But I would just mention, you could tell us a little bit about the life of St. Bridget, share with us something of her her background, her story, as our listeners are going to be prepared for appreciating something of her chant.
Yes. So Birgitta, or the St. Bridget of Sweden, she lived, she was born 1303, and she died of 1373, and she had seven children, or eight when considering that one died, and she was married, and she was a very noble woman, but she also had the visions already in the childhood. And at age 42, about when her husband died, she threw away her wedding ring and said that she is going to be now, since that, only the bride of Christ. And for my interest with Birgitta, or Bridget of Sweden, is about her liturgy and how she wanted to have the monastery and the liturgy, which was especially for women. Mm-hmm. And that was very special about her, that she was so considerate about women, and she wanted that in her order. She had then she was allowed to have her own order, and she was very specific that the sisters in her monastery, or that they would be doing everything in the monastery in the footsteps of Mary, in imitatio Maria, so in imitation of Mary, that they would be as strong and as humble and with as burning heart as Mary. So that was something really special. And also very special was that they were double monasteries. So she wanted that there are going to be women and there are also going to be men. So, but what was very special was that the leader of the head of the monastery was the abbedissa of sisters. Mm-hmm. And if we think about that, it was 14th century, that's quite a feminine thinking, I think, almost feminist thinking, but very strongly she wanted to have this place where the sisters are growing in the respect of Mary. And for my interest in the Brigittine culture, mm-hmm. is with this Cantus Sororum. She had the office hours, especially for the women. So there were the men in the monastery and there were women on the in the monastery, and the men were following the order of the diocese where the monastery was, the first monastery in Vadstena, Sweden, and then in Naantali, Finland. But the women were following this office with Cantus Sororum. And that is something really interesting. And now we come to the subject which is really close to heart, I know, for you and for me also, is other psalms and the psalmody, because with the whole Cantus Sororum, this office hour, so the liturgy of the hours, you know, the seven prayers in, every day at the prayer times, with this of course the psalmody was the core of all this liturgy, because all 150 psalms were sung every week. And if we calculate for the 7 days, it's like 21 psalms every day, and then few psalms for their own private prayers. And with this liturgy, the antiphons, which are leading to psalm singing, and also the great responsories, these were something special about Brigittines. Mm-hmm. So the psalms we know, and then the leading antiphons, were close to the Gregorian chant tradition, mm-hmm. but with the additions of the respect to Mary in the chants. Mm-hmm. And also about the liturgy, it is special that every day had a its own theme. So every Sunday in the office was the respect for the Holy Trinity, mm-hmm. and Mary not yet born. And every Monday the chants were in the respect of angels and again the Mother of God. And every Tuesday, this was the interesting also, every Tuesday for the prophets of the Old Testament, and also the matriarchs and the patriarchs. And every Wednesday was the day Mary's family, Joachim and Anna, and also then her birth. And then every Thursday, Christ is born, and every Friday he dies. But also what is special is that every Friday is also the passion of mother, the hurt of the mother's heart. And every Saturday is the resurrection, and then also the Mary's ascension to heaven. But with every theme of these weekdays, the basic, the how we say in Finnish, I'm finding the word in English, the basic structure and the most important thing are the psalms.
Yes.
Because that is then the building. But with the Brigittines, this was the system that they had these subjects of respect for every weekday and every week the same. Of course, the Mass, there was the liturgical year. But this kind of, I have found when I give kind of evening courses of meditation here in Finland, people are really interested in the monastery chants. And what is the most interesting for them are the Friday's chants of compassion of mother.
Mary's compassion.
Yes.
At the foot of the cross, we say. Yes.
So, yes.
So that's a beautiful overview then of how each day of the week is moving us from the mystery of God on Sunday, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Christian faith. Then we move to the way in which in Catholic and other Christians theology, we are, of course, uniting ourselves with Jesus of Nazareth, but through the eyes of his mother. And so that was certainly a profound development in St. Bridget's life. And you mentioned that she had experienced revelations of God even in her childhood, right? So so her entry into the spiritual life with a community of religious sisters, since you're founding his special order, was which was approved by Rome, of course, and that was developing and out of a profound personal experience. So tell us a little bit more about St. Bridget's life, if you...
Yes, I think that some things that are really close to my heart is that she had a few confessor fathers, but one of them, Petrus of Schanninge, he was really close working partner with Birgitta, or Bridget of Sweden. And I had, you know, researched quite a lot about her chants or these chants, because there is so strong will in Birgitta. She had the idea, she had, they call them in Sweden, the national treasure, the 21 lessons for the matins. And they are called the poetry of Bridget of Sweden. They are really beautiful. And she had a strong will about the liturgy. And then she had this confessor father, Petrus of Schanninge. And in her own vision, she is saying that the chants came like the wind to the heart of Petrus of Schanninge. And as I was researching the songs, I started to realize that, oh, this sounds really modern, that they are the working partners. That there has been the Petrus who has been arranging the songs with the words, and there has been the Birgitta who has seen the visions, and so they must have been working really closely, because I cannot see that Birgitta should have or would have accepted meekly that some Petrus of Schanninge, her confessor, would decide the liturgy. because about Birgitta is also said that she was really strong-willed. She was writing to Pope and complaining that he should go from Avignon to the Rome. And then when she had an opinion, she would probably, not probably, but she would say to a priest, I'm sorry now, Father, but she would say that a bad priest's sermon is like the sound of making, the frogs are making, or, you know, banging stones with each other. So she was really giving bad time to the... to the theologians, she thought that they were not doing their work. So I cannot imagine that she was, you know, not taking stand about the chants for the liturgy, which Petrus was organizing. And now when I, in my dissertation, I was looking for the great responsories, the greatest chants in the office hours. And there were some... seven responsories that I could not find in the older tradition. So my conclusion was that they must have been arranged and somewhat maybe also composed by Petrus of Schenningen. An interesting matter is that the themes of these seven great responsories, there was a chant for Eva.
Oh, yes.
So we know Eva, and there's also one chant for Anna. Mm. So when Petrus was looking for the old tradition, he chose with Birgitta what themes are not there.
Oh, yeah.
And I think it's quite beautiful that two of the out of the seven chants are for the, you could call, really great matriarchs. Yeah. Of Christian history. So that is something about Birgitta. And one, I have one more matter about her, which is, I think, really enlightening and really rare, because we have these fabulous monastic orders, but they have really little to say how people are supposed to sing in the monastery, in their order. Like you were asking me before, maybe how, what was the role of the cantor? And then I was saying that more interesting is to ask, what is the role of a single sister or all the sisters? Because Birgitta also was, she had so-called singing rules. And that is rare, that she had written out the singing rules for the sisters, but also for brothers. And to put it a simple way, she wanted that sisters and brothers in the monastery, they would sing, first of all, very humbly. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, they would sing with a burning heart. And always when I teach people to sing, I ask them, how do you do that? You have the burning heart and humbleness at the same time. Yeah. And it's almost like heaven or paradise. It's difficult. But the choirs are also very interested always that, oh, humbly and burning heart. And then she said that you are supposed to sing with a mediocre way so that you are not giving from yourself all the voice that you have there, but you are supposed to give it in a humble way. And this is always like my students in Sibelius Academy, they said, oh, but we want to sing, you know, with a whole voice. And then I said, well, now we are singing the monastery songs, and if we are taking in regard to Birgitta's singing orders, we are not going to show off all the voice that we have. So very humbly with a burning heart, and also not bringing forth for all the power of your voice. And then she had a more smaller orders that solemnly and interesting was that she said that there's supposed to be unisono. It should be in unity. Mm-hmm. But the first, the unity is supposed to be in the mind of the singers, And secondly, the unity comes in the voice. Right. And I think this is the theological. It is wonderful if you think that, you know, you live with somebody 60 years in the monastery and you quarrel in the kitchen. Yeah. And then you think that, oh, we have to have the unity in the mind before we can have it in our voice. And at this part, always the singers that I teach, they are like, oh, unity in the mind and then in the voice. So I wanted to give you this part of Pirkitta because that is something maybe not so common.
Well, we don't know about that. So I'm glad that you have drawn our attention to the fact that, first of all, St. Augustine would say, whoever sings prays twice. And yes. So the use of music in the Jewish tradition, of course, we know about the Levites and the singing of the Psalms. Unfortunately, we don't have as much detail as we would like. But in the ancient tradition, singing was indeed the way of articulating what's at the depth of our being, at the depth of our heart. And so that's why she is emphasizing the question of simplicity, of modesty, and she's calling for people to move from their daily life into the chapel or the church where they would be singing as a sense of flowing continuity. And so the constant challenge then would be to measure up to the beautiful ideals that are expressed in the chant. So your work then is drawing attention to many deep themes, and I'm glad that you can share the mystery of chant with many people, I'm sure. And you have also gone to other countries as you came to Kalamazoo in Michigan to share with us there. So tell us, as we go back to St. Bridget, you mentioned her influence, of course. At that time, during her lifetime, the popes had moved from Rome to Avignon in France. And that was a great challenge for Sister St. Catherine of Siena and St. Birgitta to call for the return of the popes to Rome. And I would mention one of her daughters is also recognized, not as formally as St. Bridget in the life of the church, but tell us a little bit about that part of Bridget's life with her daughter.
Oh, with her daughter Katharina, for my interest, it's that she was the first abbedissa in Vastena then. In the first Brigittine monastery, she was the abbedissa. And with Katharina, Birgitta was really strict about instruments. She wanted to go more to the more simple ways of liturgy. And she said that no instruments in my monastery. But when Katharina was made the abbedissa, there were the instruments in the monastery. So I always have thought that this is one story I really liked, that not always everything the saints say is the necessity to obey. So the Katharina had some instruments in the celebrations. Mm-hmm. But also with maybe not about Katharina, but now with the chants, I would like to share in the end with you some thoughts about special chants. Like you were asking about the Zachary,
yes.
Zacharias chant. And
that would be the hymn in St. Luke's Gospel.
Yes.
Zachariah,
and with the office, with the Brigittine office, every laud, the morning prayer, there would be a different antiphon attached to the Canticum of Zachary.
Yes.
So one of the most beautiful ones, I think, attached to this Zachary's Canticum is the morning antiphon of Tuesday. And in the English, the text is like, "Blessed be thou, O most worthy sower, who didst conceal the best seed of the grain in ground watered by the dew of the Holy Spirit. There in death wonderfully was multiplied that which receives the angels, resurrects the dead, heals the sick, makes all things alive, and restores the universe." Wonderful. So this was the one text and one chant. And what would you like now, Father Frizzel? Would you like me to sing this one? Or would you like to hear the one chant dedicated to Birgitta, the Rosa Rorans? Which one we choose?
Well, let's do the one for the prayer of Zechariah.
Okay.
The hymn that we say every morning in our office. So it's part of the church's tradition, of course.
Okay.
That would be very nice.
So now I'm not singing the hymn on Zacharias, only the first line, but I'm singing the antiphon leading to it.
Yeah, the antiphon.
Okay. Benedictus is tu, dignissime Sator, qui optimi frumme, granum optime terre, sancti spiritus regante in servisti, quod mirabilite multiplicatum est mortum, corefisium corrediviscunt mortui, quas sanantur e grati, quivunt omnia, quod restaurantur ius. Benedictus Dominus Deus Israel, quia visitavit fecit redemptionem plebis suae. And so we go on.
Wonderful.
And my pronunciation was a little bit Scandinavian, if you notice. But this was leading to Zacharias.
Yeah, beautiful. I would appreciate if you could share with me the text, Latin texts or in the English translation of those antiphons and the Rosa Rorans text as well. So maybe we can have another visit and you could share other dimensions of your work. But I was delighted to have you with me today, Dr. Vuari.
Thank you.
And we'll try to arrange for another visit where you can share other aspects of your work. So I invite our listeners to be with us again next Sunday for the Kinship of Catholics and Jews. And so thank you very much, Dr. Vuari, for being with me today.
Thank you so much for inviting me, and maybe we'll hear again.
Yes, we have another occasion.
Yes, thank you.
God bless.